good to see each one that's here. Those following on the live stream, it's good to have you. So start the services this evening by taking our hymnal and turning to hymn number 353. Leave it there, 353.
Thank you.
4:13. If you're able.
This hour, we think of in that situation, the hard times they're going through, and Lord, just be with that family. Watch over Bobby and Jay as they travel. Lord, give them the what's needed there to help their son and to be with them there. Go with us through this service, and Lord, be with Brother John as he brings the message. Forgive us when we sin, Lord, and we thank you for your watch care over us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to deviate again from our study in Proverbs. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Since my diagnosis with cancer, and I've started my treatment as far as the hormone suppression shot that I've taken, and that really probably hasn't kicked in yet. I don't feel much difference, but of course, what the doctors tell you, you know, scares you half to death about all the side effects.
Yeah.
And then the radiation, that's going to be not enjoyable either. So preparing myself for this upcoming treatment, I've been looking at verses of comfort, verses in the scriptures that talk about the presence of God in our lives. And I'd like to present just a couple different passages. Some of these will be passages that you might not even have thought of. They're not real famous passages of comfort. I intentionally am going to stay away from the more common ones that we all know. But everybody, if you're a human being, will go through trials and tribulations. Not a single person can say, I have never had a day of heartache or a day of strife or a day of something. We all go through different things, whether it's family turmoil, or whether it's money, or whether it's health issues, whether it's mental issues, whatever it is, spiritual issues, whatever they are, every human being goes through dark days. And so all of us can use some comfort. And I thought, you know, that this upcoming treatment's going to happen, I'd start preparing myself to know the scriptures, to study the scriptures, to be reconfirmed in my belief that God is with us every step of the way, that we're not alone. So here in Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going to start. And I picked out like three verses down in the middle of this chapter. But before I do, I'd like to mention that this chapter starts with the words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. That starts off this chapter, and this actually starts off this section of the book of Isaiah. The difference between the first 39 books and the next 27 books of Isaiah are so different that scholars have decided that two different writers wrote the different sections. But obviously, we've talked about this before, that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah really coincide with the first 39 books of our Bible. And there is a discernible break between the Testaments. So we would, in Isaiah, which has 66 chapters, like our Bible has 66 books, there's a discernible break between Malachi and Matthew, with John the Baptist coming on the scene. And we've talked about this before, but chapter 40 starts with, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And those are the only people that can be comforted. I don't really hold out any hope for people that are not God's people for comfort. They don't have anybody to go to for comfort,
right?
Unless they're saved, unless they're a believer, unless they have a fellowship with fellow saints, unless they have a Bible that they can read and understand, and the Holy Spirit can lead them into the comfort. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the comforter in this dispensation, right? Jesus says, behold, I go away, but I'm going to send another comforter. So it's the Holy Spirit that comforts us. And he clearly says, comfort ye my people. This comfort is promised to his people. Because, saith your God. God's on his throne. God has not abdicated yet. He is still controlling everything. He is still sovereign. He is still dictating what happens to his, especially his people. He sees what goes on and he knows what goes on. So this chapter starts off with that verse. We're going to get down to verse 9, though, And we're going to read just a couple of verses here. Verse 9 says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up and be not afraid. The King James 1611 has a marginal reading here that sort of reverses it. Instead of O Zion that bringeth good tidings, the King James margin says, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. And the next phrase is the same thing. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem. Now, I don't care which way it goes, and the Hebrew can be very slippery. So whether it's like it appears in the text, that Zion and Jerusalem is doing the telling of the good news, the good tidings, or whether it's being told to them, the important thing is that there's good news going on. There's good tidings being proclaimed. In Romans, it talks about after Paul has spent many chapters talking about that the law is second nature and the grace then in Jesus Christ is better than that, just like Hebrews does too. But then he, after he finally said that circumcision is nothing and it doesn't do anything for you, then he says, well, then what's the big deal about the Jewish race? What's the big deal about circumcision? What's the big deal? Why should we even think of them? Why did God have them? And Paul goes on to say the benefit of having the Jews is that the oracles of God were delivered unto them.
Amen.
And they preserved them for God's people. That's why. So whether you say that this is Zion that is bringing the good news, Jerusalem that's bringing the good news, because they did, they kept the Bible intact. There's 39 books. They kept it pure. They kept it viable. So yes, they are giving the good news. Or whether you go with the margin reading and saying that the good tidings is being told to Zion and Jerusalem. And that was true too. How many prophets? God used prophets. God used a lot of different things to teach his people his word, to deliver his word to his people. So like I said, whichever way you want to take this, it doesn't matter, because there is good tidings. There's good news, again, for God's people, for God's people. And verse 9 goes on to say, lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that is a comforting effect in our lives when we look at God instead of looking at our problems, looking at all our woes and all our trials and tribulation. We shouldn't look at that. Behold your God. Look at your God. See what he is and who he is. Look into the good tidings of who God is.
Amen.
Verse 10 said, behold, again, take a look at this. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and with his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. These are all uplifting things to God. The stronger you realize who God is, the more comforting you'll be. More
Amen.
Comforted you'll be. You know, we think of comfort as always coming from within, or having good words said to us. And that's partly true, but knowing who God is more comforting than anything else.
Amen.
Knowing that he's in charge. Knowing that, as verse 10 says, he will come with a strong hand. He's got a mighty arm. His arm is not slack. He can do whatever he wants to do. His work is before him, as it says. If you'll turn to Ezekiel, I wasn't going to put this one in, but the more and more I read it, Ezekiel 34, I said, this is good stuff too, so I'll put this one in. Ezekiel 34. And again, these are words of comfort that God has written to his people. You know, we've got to be careful when we look in the Old Testament. We can't pull everything out of the Old Testament and make it us. The church. We can't take every promise that's in the Old Testament and say, okay, we claim that promise too. But there are a lot of promises in the Old Testament that when God talks about his people as sheep and he's the shepherd, well, guess what? We can claim that, because Jesus says, yes, I'm the good shepherd and you are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. So Jesus himself says, yes, the church can hang on to that promise. So we go back to the Old Testament and we see these promises of God being the shepherd of his people. So here in Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 22, I want to go back up, but You can start adding in more and more scriptures, and it's like, where do you start, where do you stop? It's all good stuff, you know. Verse 22, therefore will I save my flock. That's a promise from God. He will save his flock. That's what the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not afraid of you. Our God is able. He can. We might die in the flames, and that's great. We'll still worship God. Or he might save us through the flames. That's fine, too. No matter, he's going to save us from your hand one way or the other. You know, our God is in control. And that's the kind of faith we need to have in our God. That is verse 22. Therefore, I will save my flock. And that saving is not always making everything working out to roses. Maybe not everything working out the way we want it to work out. See, that's where we get problems. We expect God to do what we want. We want God to work things the way we want it to work out. We want an easy life. Well, God never promised us an easy life. He promised to protect us. And he promised to love us. And he promised to see us through to the end. But he never promised us an easy life. In fact, Jesus promised just the opposite. You believe in me, you're going to have a sword. You're going to have bring forth a sword. It's going to be mother against daughter, father against son, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's what Jesus came forth and brought. So he says, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. Now, a prey is somebody that is hunted and caught and captured. That's still, again, this does not mean that you'll never have bad things happen to you, that your life is just going to coast on until you die. No, being a prey means God's going to take care of those enemies. And we shouldn't be afraid of them. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, I've mentioned this from time to time. This is another reason why I threw this verse in, these verses, is because it does give us comfort to know who God is. But it actually refers to Jesus Christ as David. People all talk about, let's take the Bible literally, let's do what it says, and it says what it says, and it means what it says. Well, it says David. In my Bible, it says David. Now, you know that the shepherd of the flock is not David. He's using David as a symbol of Christ, though, of the Messiah. So when we see the word David there, and we initially think of David as dead and gone and buried, decayed, his body's decayed, no, that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about the Messiah. But he references him as David. And he doesn't even say the son of David. He just calls him David. So you got to rightly understand your Bible. And sometimes it is a little tricky to understand what God's saying. So he says, even my servant David, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. God is going to raise up a shepherd like unto David. Now, you go back and, I mean, that's a whole 10 sermons. You go back and you read David, and what did he do? He fought the lion. He fought the bear. He took care of his sheep. He only left his sheep into the hands of somebody else when his father said, you go and give the cheese to your brother and to the captain. And then he went and came back. And, you know, we can read David's life, and he says, that's the way the Messiah is going to be, taking care of the flock, not being afraid of enemies. And that's what we can rest in and comfort ourselves in. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Again, he calls, we read this just not too long ago, my servant. And Zechariah, one of the names of Jesus, one of the names of the Messiah, is servant. But here, my servant David. And again, we're not talking about David of the Old Testament. We're talking about the Messiah. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? So see, you've got to rightly divide the word of God, rightly understand it. So he says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And when God speaks it and says it's going to be, it's going to be.
Amen.
Again, we go back to the Old Testament. Look how many times God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. And he does it. He always does what he says he's going to do. You know? And that's many, many, many examples over and over again. Verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. Mm-hmm. Now, most people say, well, that sounds like New Testament kind of language. Covenant of peace. I thought the Jews had a covenant of laws. If you do this, then I'll do this. Well, they did, but they also said, guess what? There's going to be a covenant of peace. Now, maybe that covenant of peace didn't come to fruition right away. maybe not until the Messiah did come, did that covenant of peace actually come to pass. But he's talking about that covenant of peace now. I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, I don't know about you, that'd be a good title for a movie, a horror movie, Sleeping in the Woods. That's got all kinds of possibilities. But he says, you will be able to do that, but you'll be safe. Even if you're sleeping in the woods, I will be there. I'm your God. I am your Lord. I am the good shepherd, and I've got a prince, my servant David. He's going to take care of you. And I will make them and the places round about my help a blessing. In the midst of bad things happening, God still has blessings. Even if the only blessing you can count on is that you are still a child of God. You might not have a single other blessing, financially, family-wise, mental-wise, spiritual-wise, whatever-wise you want to say. You might not be able to count a single blessing except that you're a child of God. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to know that God is your God. Going on, and watch what he says about the blessings. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. Most of us, we just went through rain. I drove because Donna's blood sugar is really low and she's afraid to drive. So I drove and she's all about hydroplaning. Watch, you know, the big pile of carp in front of us goes out and the water splashes around. And she's, remember, this is hydroplaning weather. And I know, we're going slower. We don't normally think of showers as blessings. But he mentions blessings, that you're going to get blessings. And the very next thing he said is, I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to call showers. And you know, if you're a farmer, you do need those rains at particular times, and at the right amount. But you do need that rain to water your fields. So the blessings are the showers. And then he goes on and says, and there will be showers of blessings. And of course, we sing that song, there shall be showers of blessings. There it is in verse 26. You know, most of our hymns actually do come from Bible, from verses. You just find them. And then, after the showers of blessings, and again, you might say, well, you know, God's rained on my parade enough. I don't need any more blessings. If this is a blessing, withhold them a little bit, because I can't stand it anymore. This is, you know, this life is just beating me down. But then he said, I will make them and the plate, verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. That's the reason for the showers. It's so that the trees can yield fruit. That's sometimes why God allows us to go through certain things. It's so that we can be a stronger tree and that we can yield fruit. You can't yield fruit without a little bit of something. A little bit of wind, a little bit of rain, a little bit of sun, a little bit of it, all these things that if you put them in too much, now all of a sudden you've got bad things going on. Too much sun creates a drought. Too much rain causes floods and erosion. You know, too much wind, things fall down. But you've got to have equal amounts and the right amounts of all these. And all of a sudden these trees are now bearing fruit. And of course, that's all through the Bible. God wants us to bear fruit. We're supposed to be fruit bearers. Okay, if you turn to Psalm 63. Like I said, if I said, come up with a sermon on comfort, nobody would have picked Ezekiel 34. But I think it's a good scripture. Mm-hmm. Psalm 63. I'll get there. Starting in verse 1, it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, right away, you see the heading there. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's not at home with servants waiting on him hand and foot, thinking that he's king and praising him as king. No, he's in the wilderness. He's on the run. He's not real comfortable. But you listen to how he talks about things. He says, O God, thou art my God. We just saw in the other verses, yeah, I am your God. I am your God. That's important. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a day, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now, so far, David has not once said, Lord, get me out of the situation. Lord, I'm miserable here. No, David is actually rejoicing in the Lord, praising the Lord, giving back to the Lord what the Lord is. You're great. You're powerful. I love you. You're this and that. I seek you. I seek you. He's not saying I seek deliverance from this awful thing. No, I'm seeking you, the presence that you have, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I meditated on this verse for a while, and I think what it means is that verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. When we are come together in church, and we're all super spiritual because we've all got our super spiritual clothes on, and we've all got our happy faces on, and we all come together, and we're all brothers and sisters, and glad hands, and hug, and you know, glad to see you, and pat on the back, and all this stuff, and we hear a sermon, we hear praying, and we hear all these good hymns, and glorifying God, and we're all super spiritual, and we feel good about ourselves, we get this high, lofty idea about who God is, and then we go out the door, and tomorrow somebody says something bad about us, and we get all bad, and mad, and angry, and all out of sorts. No, what he's saying is, I want to see you even when I'm not in the sanctuary, when I'm seeing you in a special way. I want to carry that with me the rest of the week. I want to carry that with me the next day when all of a sudden I'm thrown back out into the world and I meet my problems again head on. I want to remember what it was like to be in your sanctuary and to see your glory and power in a special way when I'm meeting with your people. I think that's what that verse means. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. When you go into, now David didn't see the temple, but he didn't see the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was even in pieces when David was alive. Part of it was over in this city and part of it was over in this city. And it really wasn't so glorious of a thing. But still, they did meet together and congregate together. And the priests were doing their active duties. And so he was seeing these sacrifices. He was seeing the priest and the high priest with their all this, and that reminds you that God commanded this to Moses. Oh yeah, Moses bringing people out of Egypt, out of bondage. That's our God opening up the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, just seeing the high priest and all the stuff that's mentioned in Leviticus and Exodus, Numbers. All of a sudden, it's like, oh yeah, that's our God. He instituted all of this. We're seeing God's glory. For hundreds of years, we as Jews have been doing this. The closeness to God, where we're trying to then obeying what God does. When we come to meet here, for 2,000 years, Baptists have been gathering and praying and preaching and singing hymns and fellowshipping one with another and uplifting God. When we come together as a church, we get a little taste of divinity in that we see and taste His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here in a special way. But let's carry that on into Monday. Today's Wednesday. Let's carry that on into Thursday, when all of a sudden all your problems again come to the fore, and all of a sudden you're not around other spiritual people, and you're one by yourself amongst all these unsaved people. I was going to use the word heathen. That is a New Testament word, the heathen, you know. Yeah. But we won't use that in the 21st century. All the unsaved people, you're one amongst the whole crowd. Now how spiritual do you feel?
Right.
Yeah, you really feel like the outcast. You feel like you're downtrodden. You feel like you're the odd person out. No, David's saying, no, I want to see your power and glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary.
Right.
When I have met with your people. I want to feel your presence all week long. And he goes on to say, because thy loving kindness, and are we going on time? Thy loving kindness is better than life. This word loving kindness is also translated as mercy. In fact, it's translated as mercy more than it is loving kindness or kindness, any of those kinds of words. It's translated as mercy more often. This loving kindness is a kindness. It's a love that shows mercy. They're both together in the same word. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. better than life, meaning I don't care what my life has to present to me, God's mercy, because of salvation and where He's put me, God's mercy is better than life.
Amen.
So life, I just, whatever. My lips shall praise Thee. You know, we're not promised a long life. And He says, yeah, your mercy, your loving kindness is better than life. And for whatever life you allow me to live, I'm going to praise you.
Amen.
That's my job, David is saying. He's writing this psalm. And then one more verse here in Psalm 63. He says, thus will I bless Thee while I live. Yeah, while I live, because, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to live. Remember, David's writing this in the wilderness. He's not back at the castle. He's not back having servants wait on hand and foot. No, but he says, I will bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. If you'll turn down to Psalm 139. 139th Psalm. And starting in verse 7, again, you know, like all of this is really, really good stuff, but we won't do it all. Starting in verse 7 of Psalm 139, it says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Now, we can feel like we're out of the presence of God. But if you believe your Bible, you can't say that. You are always in the presence of God.
Amen.
He says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Now, these are rhetorical questions because we know the answer. He doesn't have to give us the answer. We know the answer. Where can you go that you're not in the presence of God? Nowhere. You can't go anywhere and not be in the presence of God. Now, everybody's in the presence of God. I don't care if you're lost or saved, but saved people are in the presence of God in a special way. In a special way. He makes His presence known to us. So it's there. We're in the presence of God. He goes on to say, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. Behold, Thou art there. I take this verse 8. Yes, it's talking about heaven and hell. And this hell here is Sheol, which might be the grave. But I take it as, if you're having trouble in your lives, heaven would be like, no, you're not having very many troubles right now. God's just giving you an easy life, and you're just riding the crest and the wave of good times. That might be true. And for some people, they might say, yeah, that's where I am right now. God's there. Don't get too prideful about it, because God is there. If I make my bed in hell, I picture that as the lowest part in your life, the most horriblest time in your life that you just dreaded that day to even be there. If you have one day in your life to erase from your memory, that would be the day that you would erase, because nothing went right. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. But he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. God's even with us when we're at the bottom of the barrel. God is still there. Again, we might not feel like it, but feelings don't have a lot to do with it. We put too much emphasis on feeling. That's the psychiatrist saying, well, how do you feel about that? How does that make you feel? Well, I don't care. What's the Bible say? The Bible says God's there when we're riding the crest, and God's there when we're in the bottom of the barrel. He's there all the time. Whether we feel like it or not, He's there. That's a promise that He has. He goes on to say, and if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, guess what? Even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. One of the songs we sang tonight, I will sing the wondrous story. Verse 4 says, days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by His hand I'm safely led.
Amen.
That's exactly what this verse 10 is saying. Even there Thy hands lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Now the right hand is, of course, a symbol of might, because the majority of people are right-handed. That's more dexterous. So you have strength and might and coordination in your right hand. So when it says God's right hand is holding us, yeah, what more could you ask? He didn't say my left hand. or something else or somebody else. No, my right hand is holding. That's God. God's right hand is holding us. Verse 11 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth. So all these ideas of darkness and shadows and nighttime and all this stuff, you know, again, that's the idea that things are not going so well. But guess what? God is still there.
Amen.
God is still there. I like how the King James in verse 12, they put in the margin that hideth not could also be darkeneth not. Now, I understand why they didn't do it that way, because when you read it out loud, it would be the darkness darkeneth not. And that's a little clumsy in the English. But that's what it says in the Hebrew. The darkness darkeneth not. But when you think of it, that's the way it should be. I don't care how dark your life gets. For God, that's not dark at all. It darkeneth not.
Amen.
God still sees you, and you still should feel the presence of God. So it shouldn't darken us. It definitely doesn't darken God. The night shines as the day in the eyes of God. He doesn't need light. He made the light. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God sees everything. Your highs, your lows, it's all the same to God. He goes on to say, for thou hast possessed my reins, and we talked about that word, sometimes it's kidneys. Thou hast possessed my reins, my inner self, my very being, the epitome of who I am. You have possessed that. God knows that. Possessing something is taking hold of it, taking ownership of it. God has that. He has you in his right hand. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I will praise thee. All this talking about darkness and being hidden and all these bad things, but he says, guess what? I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God. There's a scripture, we won't turn to it, but Psalm 16:11 says, the path of light is in thy presence is fullness of joy.
Amen.
And it doesn't say fullness of joy as being totally healthy, being totally financially secure, being whatever you want to fill in the blank. No, thy presence is the fullness of joy. You can have this fullness of joy wherever you are, whether you're in heaven or whether you're in hell, whether you take the wings in the morning or you go into the uttermost parts of the sea. It doesn't matter. God's presence is there.
Amen.
And if you're there and you're a child of God, God's presence is with you. He's got you by the hand.
Amen.
He's got you by the hand. All these verses have all been in Old Testament, so I have two in a New Testament one. Matthew 28:20, at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we look at the previous things and say, well, that has to do with baptizing and teaching and discipling, and that's why Jesus is with the church. And it is with the church, because how can Jesus be with us forever? How can he be with those 11 apostles forever to the ends of the world? They died. He's with them through the church.
Amen.
The church that they were members of. That's how. So it's strictly written to a church. But guess what? Isn't the church made of individual people?
Amen.
Aren't each one of us a member of this church? So yes, this is a promise written to the church, but it's written to us individually as well. He is with us to the end of the world. Now, most of us just say, well, how about just to the end of my life? Isn't that long enough? No, Jesus says, no, that's not long enough. To the end of the world, that's how long I'm with you all. Because this life doesn't stop at our death. Our death's just a transition into a new life, a different life. So Jesus promised to be with us. So these are some verses that I've been sort of thinking about. And you can see that, like I said, these are not verses that you would just gravitate toward right away and say, oh, that's a comforting verse. But hopefully you see how I put them together and that they made sense, and that you meditate on these verses, and yeah, God's presence is there. We don't even have to claim it. We just have to believe that God said it, and it is so.
Amen.
That he's there.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hey, thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. I appreciate that. You know what?
I thought about the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the... You know, the rain descended, the storm came on both. And the one that was built upon the rock, it stood. So where is your faith? Where is your hope? Where does it lie tonight? What number, brother?
396.
396. Let's sing a couple of verses. 396.
Lord, Heavenly Father, I just thank you, dear Heavenly Father.